Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those ancient words. We depend totally on your Spirit to open up hearts, eyes, and ears. So it helped the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And help those of us, Lord, who you've opened our eyes and opened our ears, to be thrilled once again with what Jesus did for us. I pray in Christ's name, amen. I read a story this week of a lady named Alila. She was standing on the beach with her infant son, holding him close to her chest, and tears were welling up in her eyes, and she began slowly to walk out into the Ganges River. Got further and further where the water began to come over her son's legs. She's weeping, she's heartbroken, and for a long time she just stood there and held her child out in the river. And in one quick movement, she tossed her son into the river to its death. She went back up on the sandy beach there and was on her knees, weeping uncontrollably, and a missionary who told this story walked by and noticed she was crying uncontrollably. And he asked her, "Why are you crying? What's wrong?" She said, "The problems in my home are too many and my sins are heavy on my heart. So I offered the best I have to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son." Of course, the missionary's heart ached for this desperate woman, and he told her the love of Jesus. You know, when we offer the best we have, it always falls short. I mean, that lady offered the best she had. Any time we offer anything of our doing for our redemption, for our salvation, it always falls short. But when God offered his best, it did not fall short. And it did so many things for his chosen that we've been talking about when Jesus died on that cross. It secured salvation and forgiveness and redemption and justification, glorification, all of these things when Jesus died on that cross. He died, and those things happened, though experienced later by those whom he has called. We've learned in the last several weeks some very deep yet simple truths. Truths that sometimes the human mind has trouble grasping, but I think they're the greatest truths in all the scriptures because it's God. We've learned that man is totally depraved. Man has no ability whatsoever to walk into the presence of God on his own. He is dead. Dead people don't talk, they don't breathe, they don't see, they don't hear, they do nothing. They are totally dependent upon God to awaken their soul. And while they are totally dependent upon God, God still holds them responsible when they reject him. A mystery that God has not revealed to us, but a holy God can make no mistake. Romans chapter 9. We have learned that God chooses some while passing over others. God did not tell us why. God did not give us those answers. We simply have to trust him. And if you're born from above today, get on your knees and thank God he did not pass over you. If you're here today and you don't know if you're saved, if you're not, this means nothing to you, then I would be begging God to open your heart. Because without it, you have no hope today. But all of that we've talked about still is incomplete without a payment. Even though God chose, because we would never choose him, there still had to be a payment. So in eternity past, God also made a decree who the payment would be and who the payment had to be. Now, isn't that just mind-boggling? So you and I can live in God's house forever, totally free from sin, justified, perfect in his sight, never paying for our sin for eternity. God's eternal decree was to kill his son so you can live in his house forever. We're doing a lot to prepare for Kelly's mom and dad to live in our basement. I've got painter's elbow, and it's really coming along nice. But what Jesus did through God the Father's plan was infinitely more than any of us could ever do for anybody. And it became absolutely necessary for there to be a perfect death because of God's absolute perfect plan that He instituted. The payment for our salvation is Jesus Christ. If God chose us but did not send His Son, we would be lost. If God chose us and just left us on our own, we would be lost. So in God's eternal decree, He did something amazing according to His own plan to send His very own Son to die for His chosen. I want to share just four simple things. Well, they're not simple, but I'm going to try to make them understandable. And did we get the kids' outlines here? I left them at home. Okay, we got them. If you got one of those, these are the four big words. The first one is substitution. Jesus is the substitution for His chosen. He is the substitution. Some of you probably use salt substitute, right? Instead of this, you use this. Instead of us, God used His Son because we would not have worked. And remember, God is under no obligation to save anyone. He is not. But once in eternity past, when He made that decree, He made Himself absolutely under a necessity to send the sacrifice. No necessity before the decree. But after He decided, I'm going to choose, and all the things we've talked about, He made it necessary for a son to pay the price. Remember Luke 24, when Jesus was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus? He said, don't you know the Scriptures? That it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to pay the price for sin, for Him to die? It was necessary because of God's eternal decree, all the things that we've talked about. He provided the perfect sacrifice, which is His Son. That atonement, which is Jesus' death, is the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. I read a story this week in 1943 on the United States Dorchester. It was transporting soldiers when a German U-boat, do whatever they do, shot it. And it began to sink, and it began to list immediately. Lives were in danger. They were only 100 miles from their destination with all of these soldiers. There were four chaplains on board this ship. The chaplains gave up their life vest to soldiers who, for whatever reason, couldn't find theirs. And many people who survived this reported that these chaplains held arms, locked arms together, and were praying as they went to their watery grave. What did those chaplains do? They substituted their life for another. They gave their life. In fact, all of them were awarded posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross and the Purple Heart. I want you to see some verses today. We talk about the substitution. That means Jesus died when you should have been killed, right? Can we make this personal today? This is what substitutionary sacrifice means, that He took God's wrath instead of you and me. That's what this means. Hebrews 9, 25 through 28. Oh, there's so many verses. I just try to pick a few. The writer of Hebrews says, nor was it to offer Himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. Remember the Old Testament? The high priest had to go in every year repeatedly over and over and over. Verse 26, for then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's substitution. Jesus put away sin by sacrificing Himself instead of going in our day when you were born and saying, in 33 years, you are going to die for your sin, because that would not have worked. Great verses. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the substitution. When you and I should have been whipped and beaten and a crown of thorns and a spear in our side and laughed at and mocked at and went through the suffering Jesus did, you and I should have done that. But He went to the cross for His chosen. Remember the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, when God told Moses and Aaron to get two goats? Symbolic of substitution. And one goat they would take and slaughter, and they would go into the Holy of Holies in the mercy seat. They would drip that blood on the mercy seat. The other goat, the high priest would lay his hands on it, symbolizing also sin, and it would be pushed out of camp. It would go outside. Both of those demonstrated substitution and sacrifice. That's what Jesus did for us. He is our substitution. Have you ever done something wrong? Never? Have you ever done something wrong and you experienced the guilt of it and the shame? Have you ever? I mean, at all? If you haven't, I would ask God if you're saved or not. I mean, isn't it horrible? No matter what it is, it's just horrible. You just sense this, I'm ashamed. There's just this guilt. Why did I do it again? You know how it goes, right? Think about this. Eternal, holy God-man, Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross and the Father turned his back, he bore millions and billions of sins upon him. Now multiply the shame you have felt infinite amount of times. We can't fathom that, can we? Here is holiness, who now is experiencing the guilt of adultery. Now, he is not a sinner, but God treated him as if he were. So here is Jesus Christ, who gave his life, was beaten and whipped and died, and he's on that cross, and he has experienced what it is like to betray your spouse and commit adultery. He is experiencing what it's like to murder somebody. He has experienced selfishness and greed and sinful jealousy and sinful anger and gossip and selfishness and stealing and incest. He is experiencing the worst sins ever. I cannot fathom that. That Jesus, the perfect one, experienced the guilt and shame from laziness and apathy and idolatry. And we could list every single sin of his elect. He experienced it on that cross. That's why the Father had to turn away. And here is Jesus, who had been with the Father for all eternity, loving, beautiful relationship of unity. And for the first time ever, God the Father turned his back. That's why Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" We cannot fathom this. That's called substitution. That's what Jesus did to provide for his chosen. Someone said this, "All that Jesus hated most deeply was poured out fully upon him, and the liability to punishment was thought of by God as belonging to Christ rather than to us." That's unfathomable, isn't it? Just unfathomable. Did you sing that song this morning, "Before the Throne of God," with your heart just, wow. Wow. Just so sweet to trust in Jesus. Would you be honest that we so easily lose what all it meant for this perfect Savior to die as our substitute? There's a second key thing. It's a big, long word called propitiation. He is the propitiation for his chosen. And all of these are right close together, so they're going to sound maybe like I'm repeating myself, but that's good. We need to hear it again. Every sin, now grab this, every sin from Adam and Eve all the way up to the death of Jesus, all of those sins were stored up in God the Father's wrath. Did you catch that? Now, there was forgiveness in the Old Testament, but there was no final payment yet. All of those sins were being stored up, and God's wrath was ready to be poured out. What if you had somebody sin against you at work every day? Stole your candy in your drawer? Wrapped your phone in cellophane? I've worked in an office before, right? Put a blowhorn under your chair when you sit down. Lied about you to the boss. Every day, year after year after year. And you wake up when the alarm clock goes off at 6 and you say, "Lord, I can't wait to go to that again. Praise God. This is wonderful." Do you think you'd be storing some of that up? having to pray, God, give me grace, God, give me mercy. Every sin from Adam, God was storing up his wrath. I'm going to show you that verse in just a second. But no final payment had to be made. There had to be a final payment. Someone also said Jesus became the object of intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. From the beginning of the world, Jesus became the object of the hatred of that sin from God the Father, just so you and I could live in his house forever, completely forgiven. And him knowing that we would get apathetic in our Christian life, him knowing that we would sin, him knowing that we would fail him, and he still did it. I want you to see Romans 3, if you have a Bible and you're following. Romans 3. This is just mind-boggling. That God would decree such a plan. What great love. So we could live in his house forever and bring him glory. Romans 3. Verse 25 and 26. Let me read verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a, here's our word, propitiation by his blood. So there cannot be a propitiation, I'll explain that word in a second, other than through the blood of Jesus, and it is to be received by faith. Now watch the rest of this. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine patience or forbearance, he had passed over former sins. All of the sins up to Jesus, he by his grace, by his forbearance and patience, he simply passed over them, stored up his wrath. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, God the Father, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow. God stored up all of his wrath from all time and then poured it out on Jesus. His anger toward all of those who are his chosen. Wow. Absolutely amazing. Now notice what it said here. In fact, we sang this in a song earlier. That he might be just and the justifier. You see, God is just. He's holy. He's perfect. But in order for a holy and perfect God to stay holy and perfect and to become the justifier, he had to send his son, who shed his blood in the verse before I just read, in order to stay just. He is just and he is the justifier by his divine decree. You're saying you're making my head spin. Good. God cannot just let you walk into heaven apart from Jesus shed blood. Because he would not be just. There has to be a hell because he is just. And so he instituted a plan to where he could remain just and holy and perfect and still justify you and me, and we get to move into heaven forever and ever, forgiven, and bring him glory. He did that by his plan. In fact, Hebrews 2:17 talks about this. Let me read that. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He was human. He had bones, he had flesh and blood and eyes and ears if he didn't sin, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to do what? What was he doing in the service of God? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. He is our propitiation. Well, you say, well, back up the train. What does the word mean? Here's what propitiation means. It is a sacrifice to fully and forever appease the wrath of God, and it changes God's wrath toward us into favor. It is eternal satisfaction. When Jesus died, God raised him from the dead. That proved his eternal satisfaction. That's the death I accept. Giving money to the church, never missing Christmas and Easter services, doing whatever you do won't work. Only Jesus satisfies the wrath that was stored up forever. And his sacrifice changes our state of wrath to one of favor. And in the very end, when your breath is taken from you and you die, or the trumpet sounds, you will be ushered into eternal presence because of Jesus, not because of how great you are, how great I am, because we are not great. This is God's amazing plan for himself to allow himself to be favorable towards rotten people like me and you. Isn't that amazing? What was that mother doing when she walked out into the Ganges River? What was she doing? She was trying to appease the wrath of the goddess Ganges. She was trying to have her God give propitiation. I'll give my best. No, the best was already given. I watched a video of that river. You wouldn't believe it. Filthy, stinking, it's horrible. And thousands go down to the river. And they get in the river and they have this cup and they'll pull it with water and it's supposed to have some holiness to it. If you have somebody that dies, they will go right down by the river and they will cremate the body because that's supposed to save them. All kinds of rituals, and they're saying it's just absolute. Can you imagine that? Dead body parts floating in the river, and it's a horrible place. But they do that because they think it'll satisfy the wrath of God. No, propitiation only comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that story in Luke 18 when the rich, proud, arrogant guy went down to worship? And the poor, humble man went down to worship. And the one is just saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like Scott Barnhart. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not like Kenny Benton. I tithe of this and I give of this and I do all this. What did the other guy say? He wouldn't even look up in the air. He beat his chest, ripped his clothes and looked down. Be merciful to me. That Greek word merciful is a related word, propitiation. So what that humble man was saying, God, I need propitiation. I need you to change my state into one of favorableness. Which one went home justified? The humble man, not the arrogant, proud man. Let me just read 1 John 4:10. I'll jump to the third word. It's a great verse. In this is love, not that we have loved God. Wow, doesn't that fit with everything we've been saying? No one sees God. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's as if that young lady was ready to throw her 6-month-old baby into the river and God's big hand would have come down and said, stop! That will not work. I've sent my son that I can look at you on favor, with favor. And notice what John says here. This is love. This is love. This is love. You think we forget how much God loves us? I do. See, the people in the Old Testament look to the mercy seat. We look to the Lord Jesus, our hero. Third, here's another big word, reconciliation. He is the reconciliation for his chosen. He is the reconciliation. Do you know, apart from Jesus, we are but objects of God's divine wrath? Have you ever been really angry at somebody? You ever notice how much energy you have when you're really angry? Oh, man. You can do amazing things. You can mow the grass in half the time. When you're, right? You can bust through that wall and then take care of the wounds later. We are objects of God's holy wrath. Our wrath is evil. Romans 5. This is amazing. 6-10. And we don't like this because we view ourselves as really great people. But apart from Jesus, we are nothing but objects of God's divine wrath. I believe Psalm 7:11 says God is angry with the wicked all day long, every day. Notice how we are described in these verses. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, that Greek word means without any strength whatsoever, no way to call upon God or approach him. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, did you see all those descriptions of us? Weak, ungodly, sinners, his wrath, and we were enemies. That's who we are apart from Jesus. Those are not good things. And by the way, those are not passive things. Those are active words. We were God's enemies. We did not want him. We did not love him. We hated him, even though we never got up and said, I hated him. Sinners, ungodly. But how are we saved? How are we brought to him? Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were, here's our word, reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That word just means the removal of being an enemy and being restored to fellowship. It is the bringing of two parties together. It's like the funeral I did once. When I got there, there was blood on people's blouses. They got in a big fight, and the funeral home did just like this. They had one section over here for one family, one section over here for another family, and I got to preach to all these people who hated each other's guts. Reconciliation is bringing them together. Jesus, when he died for his chosen, he reconciled us. He brought us back into fellowship who were enemies, ungodly, evil sinners. He brought us to the Father. Reconciliation. I read this week. I thought it was kind of interesting, kind of illustrates the point. Husband and wife had gotten, estranged and fighting each other. So eventually they got a divorce. The man moved away for his job, and for some reason he had to come back into town. Well, the man and the wife had a son who had passed away. And so while the man was in town, he went out to the cemetery, and he was standing in front of the tombstone, just kind of meditating and thinking about his son's life, and he heard a noise behind him. It was his wife. It was his ex-wife. He looked around, and immediately they both thought, the leave. Isn't that what we do, right? We leave. When we are not reconciled, we do not want to be next to somebody we do not like, right? Admit it, right? That's why some people won't come to church. They do not want to hear truth. Bothers them too much. We don't want to be, and God's our enemy, we do not want to be next to somebody who we do not like, who we are enemy with. So their first reaction was, well, I'll just walk away. But they didn't walk away. The woman came up, took the hand of the man, and they reconciled. You know what reconciled them? It was the common belief and experience of a death. It was the death of their son. It's the same thing spiritually. Nothing less than the death of the son will bring us from a state of enemy and enmity to a state of fellowship. And this is a message we take into the darkness, is it not? Didn't 2 Corinthians 5 say that he has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. When you and I go out into the darkness, we are being ambassadors speaking for God so that he can reconcile sinners to himself. That's what we're doing. That's the message we did. The last word. He's the redeemer for his chosen. Galatians 3. He's the redeemer for his chosen. Galatians, Ephesians, there it is. Let me just read this. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us. By the way, that refers to the elect. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By what? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He became a curse. Do you know that Galatians 3 says, but look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them. So the Bible tells us that in order for you and I to be saved, we have to keep the law perfectly. 100% of the time, from conception to death. That's what it says. How many of you have done that? Let's start up here and go around the room and you tell us just one sin you did this week. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Yeah. And when it got to my turn, I'd get a real bad cough and I'd have to go in the bathroom and I just wouldn't do it. Can you and I keep the law? That's what it says, though. If you rely on the works of the law, you're under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book to do them. You would have to have been perfect from conception on to earn your salvation. But notice verse 11 says, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith, because the one who does them shall live by them. You would have to be absolutely perfect. So we are doomed and under a penalty, and we are under a curse. So what did God do for his chosen? He sent his son to become a curse for us. And he was hanged on that tree, that cross, because he was cursed. He redeemed us from this horrible curse. So what's the curse? Doomed and under a penalty. You see, in the very last moment of before eternity begins and people stand before the judge, what's going to matter then? What's going to matter? I cut my yard this week. I kind of like it. It looks kind of nice. Is God going to ask me how my yard is? What else did I do pretty cool this week? That's all I did. I cut my yard. Is it going to matter our awards and our money and our accolades and how great our kids are? And is that going to matter? What's going to matter on that day? Do we have the curse lifted through Jesus? That's all that's going to matter. Somehow we lose the thrill of that today, and we lose the thrill of telling others. Didn't Jesus in Matthew 5, we went over this, the Sermon on the Mount, say, you are to be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect? But Jesus said, how are you going to be perfect? Jesus did it for you. That's it. Jesus kept the law perfectly for you. So you can, if you're chosen, you're saved today, and your life shows it, you can actually say, I have kept the law perfectly because Jesus did it for me. He became a curse because none of us can do it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. Let me ask you this. Most of you remember your life, right? Most of you are pretty young. What are some of the things you've done in your life that you're not proud of? Do you have any skeletons in your closet? Do you have anything in your life that you think only you know? Maybe only you know? Do you have some things in your life that, oh my goodness, if we put them up on the screen, you would run out of here so fast? We all do, don't we? And God instituted a plan that he may stay just and holy so that he could justify us. He could become the curse for us who would do such horrible things against him. That's why John said, herein is love. We didn't love him. He loved us. Wow. Amazing. Christ did it for us. He delivered us from slavery and death. Not with vain things of tradition, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Well, let's land the plane. If you're here today rejecting Jesus and you're trying to offer him the best you got, the best you have, it will fail. It will fail. It always falls short. But when God offered the best by his decree, it does not fail. He secured salvation and forgiveness, and he took the curse upon himself, reconciled us, took away the wrath of God, and made us favorable in his sight. If you're here today relying on anything else, whatever God you think you have, a river, I'll throw my child out there. You will be disappointed. And the greatest failure in your life will occur. You cannot appease God. You can't appease him. You just can't. But we try, don't we? So you say, what do I do, Pastor Tim? You repent of your sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at your life, you see if it's real or not. You don't say, well, I'll follow God if I can get my marriage fixed, or if I can get out of prison, or if I can do this, this, and this, and then I'll walk my own way, which is usually what happens, which is sad, but usually that's what happens. Repent of your sin. Watch your life to see if it's real. Believer, you've trusted Christ. He's opened your heart. Are you still living by works? Have you found that hard to do, hard to get rid of? I do. You don't know how many people over the years, their life gets in a mess, and one of the first things they say, I got to start having my devotions. And that's a great thing, isn't it? But what are they really saying? Things will get better if I do this. Well, they might get better, but what they're trying to do, they're trying to earn favor from God. If I have the devotions, if I do this, if I don't miss a church service, it's all performance, 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 rather than, how could you love me? I want to know what you say in your word. How could you love me? I want to gather with fellow Christians. How can you love me? I want to live for you. How can you love me? I failed this week. See the difference? Huge difference. Believer, are you still trying to work your way into God's favor? And believers, this is the Savior we take into the darkness, isn't it not? This is what people need. They don't want it. That's what makes it hard. They don't want it. This is the gospel, the Savior you take to your children. And y'all start telling them when they're real little bitty. This is the Savior that you need to take to them. Because if they're unsaved, they're in the darkness. It's the Savior we take to our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. I saw some church advertised this week on the computer. Beautiful video, just done perfectly. Awesome. Not one word about Jesus. Nothing. Great classroom, great kids' room with slides or whatever. Great this, great that, friendships. Hey, those are great. But I thought, wow. Not one word about the Redeemer. I think churches are turning into stores. Stores. We're trying to offer what we can to get people to come in, and we're missing our Redeemer, our Savior, the one that takes away people's curses so that they can finally stand before the throne of God above. Our one plea is Jesus. We sang it. I think it's sad. There is no other hope. There is no other way to have guilt removed. We were talking about this, and I'm going to read a part of that song and I'll be done. But we mentioned this earlier. I thought about it this week. Most of us heard of the lady out running this week and was killed. But can you think of that young man? That young man who had no intention whatsoever that day to take a life. Probably going to work, I would assume. You're driving out at 5 a.m., you're usually going to work, usually. Can you imagine the guilt that that man is dealing with? I think he was 22 years old. I was thinking, would you have to move town? Would you have to move into a different town? Every family function you went to work, no matter where you go, everybody's got to know. You know what the answer would be for that young man? It's amazing God. Who would say, I love you, I forgive you. I sent my son. I could justify you, make you perfect, not only from your sins, but even your failures from being a human. That's that man's answer. May we never take any other answer into the darkness. If so, let's quit. Because those don't last. We sang this song earlier, and I just pulled one line out of it. Before the throne of God above, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. And see him there. Wow. Does that thrill you at all? Or has God taken the power away? I hope not. The guilt we experience. But I upward look. And there he is. My hero. Right? No? Okay. We need to give shots of adrenaline when we come in. What do you think? My dog got a shot yesterday, but it wasn't adrenaline. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. He's the provision. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Isn't that amazing? You see, God chose. God passed over. People are totally dead. But God had to send the provision because that was his plan. And God is still just because the perfect Savior died. Do you know him today? Do you see him in your life at all? Can you live all week in sin and treating people like dirt and whatever and don't matter? I think the Bible would call you come to the cross. Repent of your sin. Believer, are you still trying to work for God to get some favor? Stop it. Stop it. Do it out of love. Father, these are so precious. No preacher could do them justice. Thank you for sending Jesus to redeem your chosen. To redeem those who have already come to you, to redeem all those out there who have yet to come to you. God, somehow instill in the hearts of us, your people, a love for you. Herein is love. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Father, if there's anyone in the hearing of this message today that you've not opened their heart, maybe they've thought they've been saved for years. Whatever work you're doing in their heart, enable them to respond. Repent and trust you. Lord, if there are believers here today that have trusted you, they've opened their heart, and they're still trying to do things to earn your favor. If I do I pray you teach him to stop. And somehow teach us to read your word because we love you. To share the light in the darkness because we love you. To share the light to other believers because we love you. To walk into this building because we love you. To sing to you because we love you. Change our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.